1, verses 1 to 9. And it's entitled, Jesus Taken Up into Heaven. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered round him and asked him, Lord, are you going at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And then we go on to 1 John 1, the incarnation of the Word of Life. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, we proclaim concerning the Word of Life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. And then it's entitled Light and Darkness, Sin and Forgiveness. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen.
Thank you, Alan. Now turn your eyes to the screen for a moment. I wonder if you've ever had an experience like this. Now, for those who are listening on the telephone service and haven't seen the video, we've just watched a humpback whale breaching and landing in the water in slow motion. I wonder if you've ever had an experience like that. And I don't mean that you are the whale. I mean that you've been watching something like that happen. The kind of experience that not just takes your breath away, but somehow deep inside it changes you. That it gives you a new sense of awe and wonder at God and his creation. Somebody wrote to me this week and said that they had read that second piece of scripture from 1 John 1 and suddenly understood it in a new and deep way that they'd never seen before. And it took them back to their first-hand experience of being in a boat when a whale jumped and breached and landed next to them. A spectacular moment. And suddenly they knew what that scripture meant. about telling of the things that you have seen and touched and experienced. There are some experiences in life that we just feel we have to share with anyone who will listen. And it applies to all of us. It applies to some of us more than others. But there are some experiences that are just so rich and so powerful that we cannot be quiet about them. I wonder how often our encounters with Jesus fall into that category. I think about the woman at the well who turned into the first evangelist in the Bible. And she experienced grace and love and acceptance from Jesus when she expected judgment. And something changed in her. And her response was to run away and tell her whole village, "Come and see a man who told me everything that I ever did." Something about her experience she could not keep to herself, and something about that experience changed her deep inside. And then when we think about the disciples in Acts, and in particular in chapter 1 and verse 8, where Jesus says, "And you will be my witnesses." Well, they had seen Jesus' power for themselves. They'd seen him at work. They'd seen Jesus' power at work through Jesus, and they'd known Jesus' power at work through them as they had been sent out, and that they got to perform miracles as well by the power of the Spirit. They witnessed the crucifixion and the resurrection, and they could not keep quiet about it. It was their role, their job, their responsibility to tell others what they had seen and what they had experienced. And Jesus said that he would give power to them. He will equip those that he calls. He will equip and empower those that he gives a role to. And he says, "You will receive power and you will be my witnesses. And I want you to share what you know. I want you to tell your story." As we think, after last week thinking about international mission, today we think about local mission. And there are lots and lots of questions, and I can't go into all of them, but there are things like, is local mission about doing and about serving? Or can it also be about being and about fellowship? Is it about church activities? Or is it about activities and programs with external organizations? Maybe it's both. And maybe it's also about our own personal activities that are not part of a church or an organisation. Maybe that's mission. Maybe mission is our work, our rest, and our play. But mission is definitely about being intentional, having an intention in those times. What's your purpose in those moments, whether it's work, rest or play, whether it's within the life of the church or beyond the church? What's your purpose? What's your reason for doing what you're doing? We can often get caught up in the distinction between mission and evangelism. Stuart and I have had some good conversations about this. Hannah had to write an essay recently, and Stuart and I gave slightly contradictory comments to her, not very helpful, but a really useful discussion. Well, what's mission and what's evangelism? Is one part of the other? Are they both? What? Let's not get caught up in that this morning. But we can make excuses, can't we? We can say, well, mission is too hard. Evangelism's not my gift. But both are about telling our story. Initially, it might be the story of our first encounter or our first meaningful encounter with Jesus. And then it might be stories of doing life with Jesus. What is your personal devotional life and your life of faith? How does that feed into those stories that you can tell? What have we heard from Jesus that we want to share? What have we seen him do in us, in others, through others? How have we seen lives changed by Jesus, not by me or by you? Being a witness simply means to speak about what you've seen, what you've heard, what you have experienced. If you think about a police statement or a statement that needs to be made in court, it's not about eloquence. It's not about gifting. It's not even about understanding. It's simply telling what you know. What did you see? What did you hear? What did you experience? And you know what? Mission and evangelism are sometimes not even about words at all. Sometimes we have an experience or an encounter that changes us, and that change in us can be seen by others, and that in itself can be testimony to what God has done. Think about an addict who encounters Jesus and turns their life around, overcoming their addiction with his help. That's such a powerful testimony. We heard a similar testimony, goodness knows how long ago it was, maybe a year and a half, 2 years ago, from Ian Anderson at his baptism. And if we had known Ian before that moment, when he met Jesus, when his life was transformed, if we'd known him before that, we would have seen the powerful difference that Jesus made in his life. His family and friends absolutely did. He didn't need to share his story because they saw it, they experienced it, they knew it. They couldn't argue against it. His experience and transformation was evident. And then he shared his story with us who hadn't experienced it with him. He bore witness to what Jesus had done. Now, this last week, we got to say goodbye and celebrate the life of Muriel Rock. And as is our tradition at this church, in a Thanksgiving service, we have an open mic time where anyone can share a story or a memory of the person that we're giving thanks for. We get to share our experiences of life with Muriel. We did on Monday. We talked about her character. But actually, her life bore witness so much more powerfully than anything we could have said, anything that anybody said in the room. Her life bore witness to her powerful encounter with Jesus, and she was changed as a result of it. When she gave her life to Jesus, she was changed. Her life, her continued life with Jesus bore witness as well through the rest of that time, both in the words that she spoke, but also in the example that she set. And there was a beautiful comment by somebody as part of their testimony and their memory and their reflection on what everybody else had said. And towards the end of that time, they said, "I just wish I was more like Muriel." I mean, what a powerful testimony in itself. I mean, I just wish I was more like Muriel, not least because Muriel was more like Jesus. We got to share our experience of Muriel. Her life gave testimony, and then we gave testimony to what we had seen and heard. That passage in 1 John 1 is quite long. It's a bit complicated. I just want to refer to it. So I've paraphrased it. So I'm going to ask the guys to put my paraphrase. And this is not theologically sound. I would happily have a conversation with any of you about it. But I believe it's reflective of what is said in those 10 verses. And it says this: "What we have seen, heard, and experienced for ourselves, we proclaim and we testify about, in order that others will have fellowship with us, even though we are imperfect but forgiven sinners." I believe that's a fair reflection, but challenge me afterwards by all means. So there's five things in that I just want to really quickly look at. The first is those things that we have seen, heard, and experienced. It's all about our personal experience. Okay, so you don't need to tell someone else's story. I mean, you might be expected to tell Jesus' story a little bit, but you don't need to tell the story of someone else. You tell your personal experiences. It goes on, we proclaim and we testify about. It's exactly that. We share. We don't keep it to ourselves. We don't have our own personal experience and then go, "Oh, that's really good. I'll hang on to that." We share it. We talk about it. We tell others our story. In order that, there's a purpose to us doing that. I said earlier, in everything that we're doing, we need to know what our purpose is. We do it in order that others will have fellowship with us. There's a reason for telling the story. The story is not just chit-chat. It's not to pass the time, it's not to enjoy over a coffee. There's a purpose to doing it, in order that others will have fellowship with us. When we think about mission, we want to engage with others, those who are not part of our fellowship, those beyond, in our communities, in our neighbourhoods, in order that they will have fellowship with us. And that doesn't mean bums on seats on a Sunday morning or bums on live stream. I don't know what that is. Fingers on keyboards. Is that what that is? I don't know. It doesn't mean that. But actually, how do we engage with those that we know? How do we draw them into fellowship with us? And then the final part, we do all of that even though we recognise that we are imperfect but forgiven sinners. Communion reminds us of that on a monthly basis, if not more frequently in normal times. In our services, in our activities, in communion, everybody's welcome because not one of us is perfect. We get to do all these things. We get to experience Jesus and speak about Jesus, not because of us and what we've done, but because of what he has done in us. We are called, thank you, you can take that slide down now. We are called to be good news wherever we are, wherever we go, in whatever context we find ourselves, whether that's in lockdown, whether it's in normal life, whatever normal life looks like, whether it's in organised ways or organic ways, whether it's through programmes or personal connections, we are all called to be good news wherever we are. And there can be lots of reasons that we don't feel that we can get involved in mission. And when we think about overseas mission, don't we normally say, well, actually, that's for a very specific set of people. People who have been called to go and do that. Well, actually, that's nonsense. There is often a specific call, but any one of us can be called. Isn't that right, Trev and Jay? Sitting there nervously. Oh, yes. But we can make lots of excuses, can't we? We can say, I've made lots of these in the past myself, and feel free to call me out on some of them if you ever hear me say them, but I'm not an evangelist. It's not my role to go and do that. That's not my gift. You need to be a particular kind of excitable, outgoing person to be an evangelist. That's not me. That's an excuse. I'm not a theologian. I don't have the answers to the questions that people might ask me. I don't have the depth of understanding I need, so I can't go and do. Well, that's nonsense as well. We don't have to explain necessarily. We just get to speak about what we know, what we've seen and what we've experienced. I'm not an apologist. I can't discuss and argue on matters of faith with people, even in a friendly way. I don't mean aggressive arguing, but I can't do that. See, these all come from a place of fear. Well, I'm not good enough for that, I'm not good enough for that, I'm not good enough for that, and I will fall short. But as we sang earlier, and as Trev so beautifully led us in prayer about, we are no longer slaves to fear, we are children of God. A God who will equip us, empower us, and send us out to do his will. He takes our excuses away, as frustrating as that is. He takes those excuses away. Our role is to submit to him and to his will and to trust him for the way forward. Now, there are so many opportunities for mission locally, both formal and informal, organised and organic. I'm going to mention some really briefly. But these are things that people are doing within the life of our fellowship. Members of our fellowship are doing these things in and around us and have been throughout lockdown. Bar and bus, detached youth work, mentoring, now also mentoring in schools. You know, fantastic job being done there. I know a number of people helped out either with the food bank or with Hope Works. I know a number of people who volunteered and got involved in the community hub when that was at its greatest need and was running full steam ahead. We know that so many people have been serving neighbours and friends in shopping and practical ways and encouragement. We know that our carers ministry has continued the best it can during this time. Well, we can't meet together. Sometimes we're not allowed to come to your doorstep even, but we will continue to ring you and see that you're doing okay and then meet your practical needs. And then one example, again from Muriel's Thanksgiving service. And I knew about this as part of our eldership conversations. But Muriel, even in her difficulties in getting out and doing stuff, bless her, She had that can-do attitude that her granddaughter Kate spoke about this week. She didn't say, well, I can't do that. I'm no use to anybody in this time. I'll just sit here and let people serve me. She had a list of people. She said, what can I do? She had a list of people that she would ring every week. Every week without fail. And when we got to an elders meeting and we were giving an update, particularly in the early part of lockdown, how are people doing? What's going on with so-and-so? Da, da, da. And we'd have this long list. Well, Muriel said this, and she's told us about that, and she's passed on this. And it's like, Muriel was doing our job as elders. It was wonderful. But she had that can-do attitude. It wasn't a, oh, well, I can't do that. I'm not good enough for that. She cracked on, and she did what was needed. We can often get hung up on, when we talk about mission, on whether social action is good enough, or whether we need to be proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Is it enough to be good news, or must we share, proclaim good news? Is it okay to just work at the food bank and never speak about Jesus? Absolutely it is. There's got to be a balance of the two. Maybe a balance in your life, but certainly a balance in the life of the church. If all we're doing is proclaiming, then we've missed the trick. We've missed part of our calling. If all we're doing is social action, we've missed it. There's got to be a balance in what we do. I want to finish with this, another piece of scripture, but I love this. John 13:35. Jesus says to his disciples, so if we think about all that I've talked about this morning about mission and whether we're an evangelist or whether we're an apologist or a theologian and whether we can do what we're asked to do, whether we can find the words. Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. What was the this? That you have love for one another. By your love for one another and for those around you, people will know that you are my disciples. It's not about your eloquent and well thought out and well argued theology. At times there are no words needed. Being a community of love and grace can bring transformation in itself. I mentioned just a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the one anothering, our discipleship and our lives together are about doing all those one another things that Jesus talked about, those 40 or 50 odd things. Love one another, encourage one another, bear one another, bear with one another, lift and build one another up. It's all those things. By these things, people will know we are disciples. And maybe we'll have a conversation with them. Maybe they'll say, I want to be a bit more like you. I want to have a bit of what you've got. And we will have a conversation about that. One way that we might want to get involved in our local mission is through Playaway, our toddler group, which has been running in various different ways through lockdown. Initially as a WhatsApp group, because there was nothing else that people could do. We couldn't get together meeting via WhatsApp. And then when we could, starting to meet back in smaller groups in the park, supporting one another. And we believe that and hope that from September we'll be back in the building for Playaway. We have something like 50 families engaged and keen to return. And keen to connect with other things that we're doing. And it's no secret that it's part of the church. We don't hide it from anybody. It's not an overt preaching opportunity, but there are fantastic connections and conversations made. It's organised, but it's low key. We're being good news and supporting families, sometimes in their hour of need. But if you are looking for a relatively easy way for you to step into mission, the Playaway group would love to have you as part of the team. There is a huge need here. There's a huge opportunity going forward. And Sue and Julie, who've just stepped up to be the leaders of that ministry, would love to have a conversation with you. I'm going to ask the band to come and join me. And I'm just going to finish with this, that our new purpose statement, we've talked about our values, but our new purpose statement is about loving our community, sharing God's hope, and seeing lives transformed. We are each of us called to be witnesses in whatever context we find ourselves. Sometimes by our actions, sometimes by our words, sharing our stories, encountering Jesus and sharing what he's been doing with us. We're called to be good news and to share good news in formal and informal ways, structured and unstructured ways, organized and organic ways. And Jesus promised to send his Holy Spirit to empower us and to equip us for the task that he called us to. And you know what? This is the most comforting thing. And we see it in that first passage of scripture, that it's Jesus' responsibility via the Holy Spirit to convince, to convict, and to convert. It's not ours. We get to play our part, but it's for the Spirit to be at work and do the stuff that we would call a good result. If there are any good results, the Spirit has been at work. We just need to be obedient and leave the rest up to him. Let's pray. Father God, would you encourage us in what we have been doing, what we have been seeing? Lord, would you open our eyes to what you have been doing in and through us? And Lord, I pray that we would each have the opportunity and the obedience to go and tell those stories to others. But Lord, over and above all of that, I pray that by our love for one another and our love for others, for our neighbours and those around us, by that people would know that we are your disciples. And Lord, may we get to point them towards you and all that you have in store for them. So Lord, help us as we love our community, as we share your hope. And Lord, may we see lives transformed as a result, but for your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.